Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to talk about the wise men today. And we're also going to talk about some other important truths that we get from it. Because obviously we could spend time on gold, frankincense, and myrrh and talk about those. And those are always good sermons. And I like that. I like that enough. I actually wrote a book about that. And so, you know, I could talk about that for quite some time because I went on for about 120 pages. About gold and frankincense and myrrh and what we can learn from those things. And so we could spend some time on that. But I want us instead to look at some of the other parts of the story of what's going on in Matthew 2 when the wise men come to visit. And as we come to that, I'm going to make you hungry, maybe. And that is, you know, we're going to talk about what's waiting for me when I get home. Before we left the house this morning to come to church, we took the bread machine. Got a cool bread machine that does all the kneading and baking and everything else. You just put all the ingredients in it, and you punch start. And in this case, about 4 hours later, you have a lovely loaf of bread, which is really, really handy. It's also a little bit detrimental to the waistline, but, you know, I already got to lose weight. I might as well just, you know, it's just making the challenge a little bit stronger so that, you know, bigger hurdles, bigger victory. But this morning, as I was gathering stuff, and I mean, this is how easy it is. It's so easy that I can actually make bread with this thing. Okay, some of the stuff gets made in our house. You got to have Angie or Ann do. But the bread, I can actually make. And so as I got ready to make bread, I want you to picture a couple of possibilities as I go to the cabinet to look for the flour. One possibility is that I would go to the cabinet and open it up to look for the flour and discover that we had none. Now, I know we have flour because I know we bought it, so I could open the cabinet and go, all my flour is gone. Somebody has come into my house, they've left everything alone, they left the computers, they left the TV, they left everything, except they stole the flour. Which is simple enough to fix. You go to the store and buy more flour. Also, you try to figure out what kind of crazed person breaks into somebody's house and steals just flour. Apparently, it's the gluten police. We're not really sure. But odds are that's not going to happen to you. It's never happened to me before. It's never happened to us. We've gone to the cabinet and realized that we ran out. But usually, that's something we were aware of. When we used up the last, we made sure that we ordered some more. Or went to the store and bought some more. It's amazing how easily that has shifted. Growing up, I would have never thought something that was a pantry staple like flour would fall under the, oh yeah, we ordered more. You know, no, you put it on the grocery list. Now you sit down and go to samsclub.com and say, hey, send me 25 pounds of flour. 3 days later, the FedEx guy rolls up and says, why do you buy this heavy stuff this way? Such a pain to carry to the door. It's like, that's the answer, man. You carry it to the door this way. What has happened many a time until we sorted out the problem was this, is that we go to the cabinet, you pull out the flour, and there at the top, it looks nice. It's this nice, gentle, white fluffiness. You take a measuring cup, and you stick it in there, and you scoop it out. And as you go to dump it in something, and what's even worse is when you've already got about half the ingredients and you go to dump that first measuring cup of flour in, and as it hits, you start to see all the little bugs in it. And then you realize that that whole container of flour has been corrupted. It's now trash. And it looked good from the outside and even looked good when you started, but now everything is wrecked, because instead of being able to plan that, now you're going, I'm going to get to the grocery store. Wait, you know, don't have time to go to the grocery store and go home and do this and do that. But that corruption can ruin so many things. And so there's two ways in which you could run into something if you were trying to bake a loaf of bread. If I had been planning to bake that loaf of bread, there are two problems I could have hit when it came to that. One would have been just the absence, if somebody had taken away or used up all that was supposed to be there and it was just gone. But usually, like I said, that's fairly obvious. We see that coming. And so we plan for that. We prepare for that. That's actually why there's a bucket filled with bread flour at my house. It's a, I don't know, it's about a 10-gallon bucket filled with flour. And there's a mark on the side of the bucket. When a bucket is this low, it's time to buy more flour. And then we dump it out, we put the fresh flour at the bottom, we fill it back up. But the thing that we often don't prepare for, we don't expect, and what costs us because we're not paying attention is when that corruption sits in and destroys. Because it leaves a shell that looks good, and it doesn't look like there's a problem, so that when you glance in the cabinet and you go, yeah, it's full. Look at that. Got all that white flowery, just beautiful white powder. It looks like the snow that we never get. Right there. And I think that what we would find, what we're going to find here in Matthew chapter 2 is a warning about corruption that can slip in and destroy for us the faith that we have as we strive to serve Jesus. You see, the church as a whole, not specifically just this church, but the church as a whole, the testimony of the witness of what God has done, the community of faith, those of us who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, there are always two threats from the world to try to remove us. Because keep in mind, Jesus said, the world hates me, and if they hate me, they're going to hate you. I mean, that's Jesus said that. And so when we think that we should be liked by everybody, we're saying that Jesus made a mistake. I don't think you want to look the Almighty God of the universe in the eye and say, by the way, you got this one wrong. Everybody's supposed to like us. Now, they're not supposed to dislike you because you're unlikable. It's not supposed to be that you're a rude meanie and therefore the world hates you. It's simply over truth. In the same way that someone might find that their math teacher, claim that their math teacher doesn't like them because their math teacher insists that 2 plus 2 equals 4. But it's important to realize that there is a truth there, that 2 plus 2 does equal 4. And importantly, 2 minus 2 equals 0. So if you have $2 in the bank and you write a check for $2, that now equals 0. You don't have anything left. Don't write another check yet. It's not hateful. The bank just goes, this is reality. So you want to pay attention to those things. It's one thing to be disliked because of truth. It's another thing to be disliked because you're dislikable. You don't have to be dislikable. But back on track. There's the threat from the world that would try to simply suppress and remove the testimony of the church and the Word of God and tell us not to talk about it at all anymore. And to remove and say, oh, we just don't want that anymore. We're going to bulldoze all the churches. We're going to silence all the preachers. Who knows? Maybe some of us preachers might need to be a little more quiet than we are from time to time. And that threat is there, and that threat gets lived out in various places and in various countries around the world where that does happen. Some of our international missionaries that we pray for face that type of challenge where people try to exclude them and drive them out of a society or follow them around and pay attention to who they interact with so that those people can be arrested, imprisoned, and affected for the gospel. And it does happen from time to time that people who attempt to oppress and suppress the gospel force enough people away that flickering flame just kind of dies out for a time in that area. But in all honesty, despite many of our concerns to the contrary, that's really not the most pressing threat to the church and the witness of the gospel in the United States of America. Instead, the threat is similar to the one that Herod brings in Matthew. And so as we read this, We'll come back to that point. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." What's going on here? Herod tells a fib. That's what's going on here. Herod, a despot who owes his seat on the throne to Caesar Augustus, and who keeps it by force of violence and by trickery, by whatever is necessary to do so, looks a wise man in the eye and lies to him and says, "By the way, I want to worship this same guy that you're worshiping, so just let me know where to find him." You see, what he's attempting to do is take that veneer and lie and corrupt the faith. Now, in the long run, what he ends up wanting to do is stamp it out. It doesn't work for him. But there is a risk and there is a threat that we would allow our faith to become corrupted in the name of trusting a king who tells us that he wants to worship. It may be that that king is the king of politics. Maybe that that king is the king of economics. It may be that that king is just that king of being liked. We all want to be liked. I mean, honestly, if you knew somebody who woke up every morning and looked themselves in the eye in the mirror and said, "It's a good thing, hey, I want the world to hate me," you'd be concerned about that person. We all like to be liked. And we let that popularity sometimes become our king. We let our wallets become our king. We let our political power become our king. And we say, "Oh, you know what? I would do whatever it took to have enough authority to get the potholes fixed in my neighborhood. Oh, if only I were in charge of the highway department, we wouldn't have a flashing yellow light out here. We'd have fixed that thing. Don't make too much noise about that intersection, because right now the state highway department is so addicted to traffic circles that I'm afraid they'll come down, pull down that traffic light, and put in a traffic circle. And some of y'all will end up stuck on it for like 3 days. Be going, phew. We'll be out there. We'll be having to take food from the food. You know, we'll have to restart the food pantry at the church and start taking food out to give to people that can't figure out how to get off the traffic circle." You think I'm kidding. I got friends in Conway. Some of them, they now go out of town and go around because they don't like to go straight up the road anymore. So got to be careful, because like I said, right now the highway department's hooked on traffic circles. So we want them to fix the light. We don't want them to fix the intersection, just the light. But we think, "Oh, if only this, if only that." But there is a truth to the gospel that requires us to put the right king in charge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our decisions. I say, "Oh, but in this new year, I'm going to accomplish my resolution. I'm going to get that promotion at work. And maybe I got to lie a little bit to get it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to accomplish my resolution this year. I'm going to finally get ahead in finances." And I've realized that the biggest growth industry right now I could invest in is pornography or is in bars. You know, if I would back this friend of mine who wants to open a bar, I think I could triple my money. Say, is that really the righteous way to do it? Oh, if only I could, I'm going to do this to accomplish these things. And that seed of corruption then gets in. Because once you let that take root, once you let that corruption that says, "Well, I can trade a little bit of God's truth for some of what I want," it's like letting that first couple of weevils into your bucket of flour. You may think, "Well, but when the time comes, I can scoop it out and I can throw it away." But it's going to grow while you're not watching. It's going to grow in the darkness. It's going to grow while it's hidden. It's going to grow in such a way that you're not prepared for. When you take the lid off and say, okay, now it's time to clean this up, you're going to realize you've lost everything. And we as the church have got to be careful that we don't let that first set get in. Because when we do, it becomes that much harder to clean it up. It becomes that much harder to go the right direction. And then we wonder, though, we've let this corruption from time to time seep in, where we've let the church be more about, well, I joined that church because, you know, since I was in this line of work and I knew there weren't that many insurance salesmen in this church, and so I knew if I joined this church, I could sell more insurance because there weren't that many insurance. Well, I joined this church because there you know, lots of cars at that church. It's kind of distant, and I knew if I joined that church, I could hand out the business cards for my car repair shop. I make sure I go to men's breakfast every month at church, and you should. Men's breakfast is a great place to be. I go because it's a great business networking opportunity, because I'm going to be in selling this essential oil stuff, and I know that all the men that are there Thursday morning, they're going to want to hear about thieves and valor and no, you don't. Now, take your essential oil stuff, you know, you talk about that some other time. But that type of thing happens. And we've corrupted the church where it's like, well, if I want to win my election, where I want to become the new state representative, I better go join this church over here because there's more voters in that one. Now, fortunately, I think Julie Mayberry was probably born at East Union, so I don't think she didn't do that. So please don't think I'm placing any accusation at her feet. Okay? I like her a lot. I think she does a really good job. That's the closest I'll ever give you to a political recommendation, but she's a friend. I'm okay with that. But there are people who would do that. I'm going to run against this person. I've seen it happen. I've seen people who, oh, well, you know, I'm running for this office. I'm a member of this church. You call the pastor, hey, what kind of a church member is he? He ain't been in 3 years. Really? He's not a great member of a church. We let that corruption slip in. And then we wonder, when we go to our neighbor and offer them the bread of life, why they look at it and say, I'm not sure I want that. And it's because what we're offering them is not the bread of life that is Jesus in the Word of God. It's the bread of life baked with a corrupted flour, where it's this hand of, well, we want this out of you. I've seen it when churches plan their outreach activities and they say, well, let's see, let's look at, there's a trailer park over here and there's a neighborhood over here with $250,000 houses. Let's make sure we go invite the neighborhood to come to church. We'll put a flyer up over at the trailer park. That's corruption. And it's no wonder that anybody in that trailer park doesn't have any interest in Jesus, because you've told them Jesus is only interested in people to make money. We wonder why people don't want the bread of life that we bake. We bake it with corrupted flour. This is the temptation and the danger that was put in front of the wise men. They could have said, well, you know, maybe Herod's honestly telling the truth. They get an appearance from an angel who says, don't go back. They went, they rejoiced. Verse 12, they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they go back to their own country by another route. They recognize, they're taught, they're instructed that the direction that they were going to go, their plans were down the road of corruption. And so they cast it aside and went the right way. It would have been inconvenient for them. Most likely the wise men came from Iran. Well, they came from Persia. It wasn't called Iran back then. They likely came from Persia. Actually, it would have been the Parthian Empire at that point. The easiest way back to the Parthian Empire from Bethlehem is to go up through Jerusalem, over to Damascus, around through Syria, and back out that way. To go home by another route meant crossing through the desert, through the wasteland, trying to cross through places that, in all honesty, even today, you really don't try to travel that route, even with a pickup truck with four-wheel drive and spare gas cans. Because throughout the centuries, thousands of people have left their lives behind in that desert. and went home by another way. Because it is more valuable to put your life at risk to stand for the truth than to avoid the corruption of the faith, than it is to introduce that corruption. Now we see as we read on, we see that Herod didn't even just intend to corrupt, he intended to stamp out the faith, and God provided a way instead. And we can always trust that God will provide a way when there are times that those efforts are there to stamp out the true faith. But our bigger risk is that corruption. Our bigger risk is that we would say, well, but, you know, maybe if we go back to Herod and we can persuade him. Well, we need to go back to Herod and we can just do this. Maybe we'll just go back to Herod and let this happen this way. After all, it's not our responsibility whether or not Herod really becomes a believer. It's not our responsibility. You know, besides, who are we to judge? Maybe he'll have a change of heart. When God gives that command, though, don't do this, we've got to obey. You see, the wise men made this decision, and this is the right decision. And that is, they chose to serve the right king as opposed to the king who sat on the throne. You see, Herod sat on the throne in Jerusalem and ruled over Judea and Galilee and all of that at the right hand of Rome. They served the right king, the one who was born king of the Jews. We have to make sure that we serve the right king, the one that God has put over our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means something when we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that's not a name. Just the middle part of that is the name. Lord means the one who's in charge. Christ comes from the Greek word, which is connected to the Hebrew word, which means the anointed king. Okay? So when we talk about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about, that's not three names. That's a title. It's a title of authority. It's a title of righteousness. It's a title of power. And you cannot serve the Lord Jesus Christ and have anybody else come alongside and also be your king. Whether it's the Ben Franklins in your wallet, the people in the State House, in the White House, the one king is the Lord God Almighty, and it is him that we must serve. We must serve the right king. We must go where the right king tells us to go. We must recognize the threat that is to take the easy way and just go back and just not worry about it. The threat that is to not get involved. The threat that is to stay put and say, well, I'm going to wait till I find out a little bit more. We must serve Jesus with all that we have. Does that mean it will go smoothly? Of course not. But it is for us to serve the King and to serve the King only. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to serve you well in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to the time in our service that we call our time of invitation,